Say good morning to each one. Welcome to our service. Special welcome to visitors. Pray that we can all worship God together. And what a privilege it is to be gathered in this way. And we talked about persecuted church, and I can't help but think how many people would just consider this a special treat to be here in a service like this and encourage each other and strengthen each other and build each other up, share your experiences and testify of God's goodness. It's just a good thing that we have, and I hope we never take that for granted. Before we get into the message this morning, I do want to say a heartfelt thank you from myself, my wife, and my daughter for the love gift we received last week, and also the anonymous love gift. Don't know who it was, if it was even from this congregation, but it is truly a blessed thing to be a part of the family of God. We'll just leave it like that. But thank you, and that doesn't seem like enough, but for now it has to suffice. So we will be looking at John, continuing our studies through the Gospel of John chapter 9, the account of Jesus healing the blind man. We look at John's purpose in writing the gospel was to help people believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout the gospel, John refers to the miracles that Jesus did as signs and wonders. It's a bit different than what some of the other Gospels refer to him as. But our story today in our text here truly reveals that Jesus is the Son of God, because only the Son of God, only God can forgive sins, and only God can provide a miraculous healing like was performed here. So what we see is with John's purpose in pointing out and trying to help people believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he skipped over a lot of the miracles and parables that the other Gospels record, but John has more teaching of Jesus' teaching, more of Jesus' dialogue with the Jews and so forth. And the timeline can be a bit different here, but I think maybe I'll skip over some of that. The beginning of Jesus' ministry here, this is not necessarily the beginning of Jesus' ministry, although we're sort of early in the Gospel of John, but Jesus was very busy in this chapter here in John 9, very active in the work of the ministry and seeking to save souls, teaching and healing and showing his compassion for the outcast and talking with people. Jesus' attitude of needing to be about his Father's business ought to be the attitude of every one of us here this morning. Well, you know, if you're going to make that your mission, it will take energy, it will take intention, it will take discipline, because you won't hear anything about this from the world around you unless we're intentionally looking for it. Title of the message this morning is When Jesus Gives Sight. And our text is John chapter 9. We read the first 13 verses here. John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, Is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it sort of feels like we're stopping here in the middle of the story, but I just felt like it was too much to first look at the miracle and then look at the response of the people in the day. So we're going to break that up into two different aspects here. Verse 1, we have Jesus as he's passing by, leaving the temple. How many of you, if you were trying to escape men who were trying to kill you, would stop or even take notice of a blind man sitting along the road? I probably wouldn't. I just, You know, I would be intent on getting out of there, sort of like the Haitian missionaries who were intent on just leaving that place, getting as far away from their captive as possible. In Luke chapter 14, we had the parable of the feast. In that parable, Jesus illustrates that the gospel was for God's people or for the Jews. That was who God originally chose to be his people. But since they rejected the gospel, or they refused the invitation to the feast, as the parable talks about, the invitation was then given to the poor, the lame, and the blind, to the Gentiles, and to the surrounding people, the communities. And in our text today, we have Jesus beautifully exampling this. The Pharisees or the Jews chased him out of the temple, so Jesus made him available to a blind man. We have God's chosen people rejecting him, so then Jesus in turn goes to a blind man, just like he asked, just like he mentioned back in the account there in Luke 14. Remember, Jesus saw the blind man first. The blind man wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus sought him out, and that's the case for each of us today. Jesus sought us out, is continuing to seek each one of us. It wasn't our good intuition or our good deed or our good will that said, hey, I need to go follow Jesus. Without his calling us, we wouldn't have ever had that thought. The never-ending compassion of Jesus. Have you ever felt alone, felt that no one cares about you? Your life is unimportant. The way looks dark or frightening. You know, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus does care. He does notice even the seemingly insignificant details in our life. Someone once said that a man who becomes blind has no enjoyment of the light. A man who could see becomes blind, he has no enjoyment of the light. A man who is born blind has no knowledge of that light. How sad a situation, and I think this is important for us to get this morning out of this miracle here. How sad a situation this man's life represented. No light, no knowledge of that light. And this is representative of each one of us without Jesus. Yet Jesus sought him. If we would open ourselves to Jesus openly and honestly, without reservation, without fear of what others might think around us, that light that we're then given is almost indescribable, isn't it? Hopefully that we can each testify that. John 10, verse 10, says that we have life more abundantly. And we'll get into that a little bit more later here. But verse 2, John 9, verse 2, the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a question, huh? But, you know, it's not necessarily an unusual question, though, because, back in Scripture, back in the book of Job, for instance, Job's friends had the same opinions about him. If he would just be honest with God, if he would just confess his sins, God would be able to heal him then. He would be healed. And before we get too ruffled at the disciples for asking such a pretentious question, should we say, consider the words of Jesus back in John chapter 5 here, a couple chapters ago, in verse 14. Jesus is talking to the crippled man that he had just healed, and he said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So Jesus is pretty much indicating here that this man's sickness was a direct result of his sin in John chapter 5. Verse 14, and sin does have consequences, and sometimes those consequences are realized in the form of sickness or illness. An example of this, when we go down to Florida, we typically see a lady there, I guess she's what, in her 30s by now, she's in a wheelchair, and we're told by people that know her that when she and her boyfriend were dating one night, they were out for a joyride, they had been raised Amish, and they were out sowing their wild oats. The boyfriend had a very fast car, and they'd been drinking, and they were out traveling way too fast on a back road. They lost control of the car, and the accident left the lady paralyzed from her waist down. So sometimes sin does cause illness or sickness or other impairments in life. But I should say that the good part of that story is the man married that lady, and they have, I think, 3 children, something like that. So it's just a beautiful picture, can you say that, about a situation like that? I believe we can. Sin can cause illness or sickness, but we don't ever gain anything by jumping to that conclusion. Notice Jesus' response here in verse 3. Neither this man has sinned, nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Not by any fault of this man, nor his parents, had this happened, but by the wise arrangement of God. Not by fault of this man, nor his parents, had this happened, but by the wise arrangement of God. And I hardly believe that this man felt that the works of God were being revealed in him as he was living his life from day to day. We're not really told how he felt. I'm assuming he was a beggar, but we don't really know that. But do you really think this man felt like, wow, the works of God are being revealed in me today? I doubt that. Very seriously doubt that. And it doesn't appear that he had any idea why he was born blind. The people around him were wondering that question, so I doubt he knew the answer to that question. Maybe he often wondered why. Why me? And isn't that the way life is sometimes? God, why do I need to struggle to suffer? Why do we need to struggle financially? Why did my loved one need to die? And I hope this morning, if you're asking God this question, why, that at some point you will listen. Listen for these words from your Savior, that my glory might be revealed in you. That the works of God might be revealed in you or in me. That puts a different light on our struggle, our temptations, the things that we endure through life, the painful things. Not suggesting this is easy by any stretch. I'm not here pretending to know the pain that some of you are currently going through. But I do know that if it was easy, it wouldn't require faith. Thinking about God and the workings of God, God is so complex. Why was this man required to be born blind so that millions of people today can benefit? I don't really have an answer to that question. Why God picked this man versus someone else to reveal himself to other people. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Doesn't look like we're going to find the answer to our why there, does it? How unsearchable are his ways. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So obviously the why isn't that important, is it? Deuteronomy 30, and again, I don't want to make light of anyone's burden or anything that we go through here. They are heavy. They're designed by Satan to absolutely and completely destroy us. So yes, they're going to feel heavy. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's an amazing verse. I think we ought to memorize that verse. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That cannot be said about anyone else on this earth, can it? Only about God and his Son. Moving then to verse 4 and 5, the writer John here is moving his focus, or he's centering his focus on the most important part of the story here, or we could say the reason for writing his gospel in the first place. He says, I must do the works, Jesus speaking here, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. There are many things here, once again, as we look into the scriptures, we see Jesus not drawing attention to himself unnecessarily. If anyone ever had a reason to boast, would it not have been Jesus, the Messiah? But here he is, he's saying, I do the works of him, pointing to God, who sent me. My life here is about him, meaning God, about pleasing God. I do that by doing what he tells me to do. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm sent here to do the work of God, and I do that by obeying him. That is complete surrender. Is it any different for us today? Isn't that how we glorify and honor God? By doing his works. while it is day, while we still have opportunity. I think Eddie talked about that in our New Believers class this morning, about how there is still time. And when we, subject was about non-resistance, and when we take someone else's life, we're basically ending their time to receive restitution from God, to be able to repent. While it is day, we have opportunity to share the light. The night here is a reference to the phrase, the night is here, in verse, the night is coming, in verse 4. That is a reference to death, when man's work on earth is done, and there is no more opportunity to repent. Verse 5, Jesus again is still speaking here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, we talked about Jesus making the emphasis about his Father, not necessarily drawing attention to himself. But in drawing attention to his Father, he wasn't shirking his duty. He wasn't trying to shirk his own responsibility. He knew what his mission was, and that was to be the light to the world. What a beautiful picture Jesus gives us here. Just as the sun lights up an entire world, so that would be the S-U-N. Just as the sun lights up the entire world, so the Son of Man, S-O-N, gives spiritual light for an entire world. Or as one writer put it this way, as the sun sinks in the west, darkness and gloom are ushered into the world. And just as the Son of God is refused or is forced to withdraw from the hearts of men, darkness and gloom are ushered into their world. And oh, what darkness it is. Jesus curing the blindness in this man is symbolic of Jesus providing the cure for the blind, the sin-cursed world. Every person on earth is spiritually blind without Jesus. And I believe that's really the point of this miracle here, is the spiritual, or the blindness that Jesus takes away from our eyes and allows us to see him, and the cleansing, the wholeness that can be made there as well. Romans tells us that all men have sinned and are in need of the saving grace that can be found only at the foot of the cross. And you know, we should know this, and we say we do, but many people today put God on a shelf and they don't really want him to interfere in their life. They wouldn't really say it that way, but that's sort of how it is. You know, let me live my life the way I want. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to have to do, you know, I can't do this or that in the kingdom. Just let me do my thing. And when I have an emergency, or I break my leg, or I'm in ill health, then I'll call God off the shelf and we'll see what he can do for me then. And I don't mean to be necessarily critical. I think that's easier for us to live that way than we realize. I think it can be so subtle. We can, if we're not putting forth effort, you know, we hear people talking about it, and rightly so, read your Bible every day. Why? So we don't ever get to that mind frame where we just feel like it's up to us to live life, and we don't really need God. Reading our Bible every day, involving ourselves in spiritual truths every day, help us see our need of God and our dependence on him. What happened to this light when Jesus left the world? Well, let's read from Matthew chapter 5. Probably know these verses by memory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. This is Jesus talking to the people that were the multitude of people, his disciples, and in verse 1 there it says the multitudes. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You notice that's a command, not a suggestion. Back in our text again, John 9, verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. I'm amazed here that how God is not limited with how he deals with man. You know, how he speaks to men, or how he heals men. Sometimes he decides to use medicine to heal men. And we're thankful for that. Sometimes he chooses to use other men, doctors, to perform surgeries and so forth and initiate the healing process. Sometimes he chooses to use a miracle, and sometimes death brings the ultimate healing. Whatever way God chooses, he is never bound by the mind or limitations of man. think that's important for us to remember. Whatever way God chooses to bring healing to a person, he is not bound by the mind or the limitations of man. Sometimes, and this is a bit tough for us, sometimes the journey is more important than the healing in our experience. You know, we want to fix things. We would like to have a wonderful, magical button. We could just push it and everything just perfect, wonderful. Sometimes the journey is more important, maybe for us, maybe for those watching, maybe for those learning. Sometimes the journey is more important than the healing. And that's not easy. I'll be honest about it. That can be very difficult. But suppose God is saying to us in the midst of our journey, in the midst of the hurt, the pain that we're going through, do you really love me? Do you really trust me? Even when the way ahead looks dark, even when the way forward looks impossible? Am I still a wise God, a good God? You know, I had to think about the Haitian Christians who escaped over there. Would God be just as good had they all been killed? Can you reach forward, step forward in the darkness, not being able to see what lies ahead, holding only to God's hand? If you can, then your faith really is rooted and grounded in him. I love the analogy here of the dust and the spit, representing our bodies made of dust of the earth, being mingled with or covered by the blood of Jesus Christ to receive the ultimate healing, forgiveness of sin. This man could never see. He was born blind from birth, never knew what light was. We would say, what a great darkness. And when he opened his eyes, I'm sure what he saw was just amazing. Can you imagine? And we could spend some time on that, just imagining what this man might have seen when he opened his eyes. But great as it was, what this man saw when he opened his eyes for the first time is nothing compared to what happens when a man meets Jesus. When a man's sins are forgiven, covered by the blood. It is truly joy unspeakable, a river of living water that Jesus references in John chapter 8, verse 37. 37, I think it is. Somewhere in there. We just looked at that recently. A river of living water, not just a little trickle, not just a little stream, but a river of living water pouring forth from that man because of what Jesus has done for him. Abundant life, exceedingly abundant life. This, I believe, is what the story this morning is all about. Yes, we all have physical needs, and Jesus is willing to meet them. Jesus healed this man of his physical need. We live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes we live with the effects of other people's sins. For example, a woman who abuses drugs or alcoholic drinks while she's pregnant probably will have a child that has to deal with that then through his life. Sometimes we go to great lengths to try to correct these things, to try to make the physical right. And we certainly understand the desire to be healed, to feel better. We're not minimizing that here. But the deepest, greatest need we all have is spiritual. Saving of our souls. Jesus' death provides a way for all men to be free from sin. But not all men accept this special gift. Look at the story here. If you think about it, Jesus technically closed the man's eyes. Jesus really didn't open the man's eyes. Although it was the miracle of the power of God that he could receive his sight. But when Jesus put the clay on the man's eyes, it's very doubtful that he just put it right on his eyeball. He probably put it on the lid, closing the lid, pasting it shut. But had the man not acted in faith, he would not have received his sight. I really believe that. And maybe that was a test that Jesus gave for this man. Will you go and do as I say? Will you go wash in the water in this pool of Siloam so that you can receive sight? Or we see that as a worthless venture. I want something more. I want a miraculous healing. I don't want to deal with this old mud, especially something made from your spit. How could you? I mean, the man could have went on and on and on. But instead, he chose to respond in faith. Sometimes Jesus does just speak a word, and a man can see. But sometimes there is a journey. Either way, he is still God. Either way, he is still a good God. Can we testify of his goodness this morning? closing, I want to read a story here. It's a fairly short story, but I believe it illustrates to us again the wonderful gift that God gave to us in the form of sending it Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us. Well, I'll just read it here. There was a blind girl who hated herself because she was blind. She hated everyone except her loving boyfriend. He was always there for her. She told her boyfriend, "If I could only see the world, I will marry you." One day, someone donated a pair of eyes to her. When the bandage came off, she was able to see everything, including her boyfriend. He asked her, "Now that you can see the world, will you marry me?" The girl looked at her boyfriend and saw that he was blind. The sight of his closed eyelids shocked her. She hadn't expected that. The thought of looking at them the rest of her life led her to refuse to marry him. Her boyfriend left in tears and days later wrote a note to her saying, "Take good care of your eyes, my dear, for before they were your eyes, they were mine." The Bible says you and I were dead in our sins, that all of us come short of the glory of God. We were all blind to the truth of God's redeeming grace. But one day Jesus stepped out of heaven and not only gave us faith necessary for salvation, he gave his whole life for us. And he gave it so that you and I could be transferred, propitiated into his likeness. Today I stand here before you, not a condemned sinner, but a forgiven sinner. Not as a saint of manhood, but as a saint of God, clothed in righteousness. And I hope that's a testimony of every one of us here this morning. That's the glory of the gospel. One day I shall stand before my Creator and Savior, not by faith, not by sight, not having to cry tears or get in our way and affect how we talk. We'll be free from that. Hallelujah. Can we all say amen? Amen. Revelation 19, verse 1. I'm sorry, let me go back and read that again. On that day I shall proclaim, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Revelation 19, verse 1. Excuse me a minute. You know, I suppose we could all stand and sing the song, "Oh, What a Savior. Oh, hallelujah, his heart was broken for you and me." But my real hope this morning is that our lives reveal and reflect that we live our gratitude for him, for what he has done for us. Let's kneel for prayer.